as they are exchanging the right hand of fellowship, would invite you all. You all are dismissed upon you. If you would take your Bibles. I mean, that's old school church, right, where they're sitting behind you. You remember those days? If you grew up in a Baptist church, you had the platform people that were staring at you. Aren't you glad that's no longer the practice? Yeah? I am too. But those thrones were elegant, weren't they? I mean, they had those arms, and you just looked like you had so much authority. Oh. All right. Well, a new year, and as the Lord has brought it about, is a new series. We've come through the Advent season, and certainly the last sermon exhorted us once again to live for, look for, pray for the coming of Christ and His kingdom. To know that it is a certainty and a reality. And, you know, as Shola brought before us the message in song, that, you know, what we do here, what we live for here matters greatly. Because God is watching. And He has promised that we will give an answer. We will stand accountable for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. That there is a time of accounting. And so, what? Live wisely. Live understanding what He has called us to live. Live with meaning. Live with purpose. Live with intention. Don't just let the days fly by as if we tear off another day and you're working your way through that calendar which you received for Christmas and you feel that obligation to pull it off, right? And perhaps it has a golf tip or the word of the day or the, you know, something special to remind you as you tear the days off. Life is so much more than just passing days. It is an obligation we have to serve God. And with that reality in front of us, you know, we understand that we need to give careful attention to what God has called us to so that we don't miss the mark and we don't waste or squander the opportunity. And as we approach this new year, we are going to be in the book of Jeremiah. And you're saying, wow, what is that long old prophetic book in the Old Testament have to do with the here and now? It has everything to do with the here and now. Because as with so much of the Old Testament, it gives us a present world application to spiritual realities. It gives present world application to these spiritual truths that are in front of us. They hold the historical recordings of God's character in action. So what does it look like to stand accountable to God? Oh, you might have this vision of going before the great throne judgment and what that looks like. But we have a picture from Scripture, from history, from what actually happened on this earth of what judgment before God looks like, what being responsible to a holy God looks like. And you know what? He cares. He cares deeply. What you do with what you've received, with what He has revealed to you, with what He's told you, He cares deeply. And He cares deeply enough to preserve what He has done in history so that we in 2024 can open the Scriptures, we can see the character of God, we can understand the working of God and how it impacts and must impact our life. Because God has not changed. His truth has not changed. And the requirement of people to walk in His truth has not changed. Don't believe the lie that truth doesn't exist, or truth belongs to you. And you can say what's right, and you can say what's wrong, and we have to capitulate. We've got to bend to make sure that we get the pronoun right. That's a bunch of foolishness, living apart from God. Mark Dever, starting a sermon as he was looking to the book of Jeremiah, interacting with our present-day reality of living in this culture. And this is over 25 years old. He said this, "The belief that everybody has the right to believe whatever they want to believe has been suddenly replaced with the idea that everyone is right. And in a land where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, to use a biblical phrase, well, doing justice becomes more difficult, if not impossible. After all, how can we say that anything is wrong?" And that's where we find ourselves. Truth has been trampled, and with that, justice is impossible. You want to know what Jeremiah is about? The justice of God. How the Lord worked it out back at the end of the 7th century, and what stands before us, and what we are responsible for in the 21st century. And so what? We need to come to understand what God has called us to. And certainly as we look at Jeremiah, we need to understand his world, his life, what was put before him, the revelation that he had, and certainly the call that he had. We need to understand the times in which this message from God was delivered. And it's so important. You know, the context in which it has come helps us to explain and to see how it was used by God to deliver his will and his purpose. Right? If you want to look at history at any individual, you need to understand the context in which they live. How do we understand the greatness and the genius of George Washington if we don't understand what he faced in his day? The conflict that he had both amongst the Confederacy of colonies here and his interaction with England and how that took place. Or you think of Churchill in the context that he came in world and geopolitical affairs. Right, if we're going to understand these individuals, we have to understand the time in which they lived, and so much so with Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah lived under and in the Old Covenant. He lived understanding that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. That God had given promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and had been faithful in delivering them forward. He understood that God called King David to be on the throne. And he understood that God was working through the king to carry out his will and his purposes. Very important to understand that because of the message that's going to come out for the king. Right, we're talking in history approximately 625 BC to about 585 BC. About 600 years before the coming of Christ, Jeremiah lived. Jeremiah was called forth to deliver the word of God. We find that the history that Jeremiah preaches in, prophesies in the book of 2 Kings, towards the end, the last chapters of chapters 22 through 25, or in 2 Chronicles, chapters 34 through 36, if you want to read the present situation that Jeremiah is speaking to, and they are very, very, very dark days, where individuals are living for themselves, where the religious elders and leaders of the day are living apart from God. There is a darkness that accompanies the rebellion of God's people. Jeremiah was raised up in a time, if you remember from your biblical history, in 722, the northern kingdoms fell. The northern kingdom, the northern tribes were overrun. They were brought into captivity. They were really dissolved when Assyria came in. So you think about it. You're living now in Judah. You're living in Jerusalem, and about 100 years ago, Your neighbors, your brothers and sisters to the north were overrun because of their rebellion, their wickedness, their hatred towards God, their idolatry. You would think that there would be a lesson learned, and I don't want to be like them. That's not going to happen to me. I'm going to study up, I'm going to read up, I'm going to pray up, I'm going to make sure that I'm doing everything He called me to. But not so. As is the inclination of the human heart to live apart from God and to live for one's own desires, so what happened to the north is coming to the south. This enters God's creation, His formation, and His raising up of the prophet Jeremiah to be a voice of testimony, to be a voice of exhortation, to be a voice of condemnation, to foretell and to declare destruction, to call the God-ordained kings to account for their actions. Kings themselves who were in the covenant line of David to account, to declare the message that national sovereignty is coming to an end. The temple will be destroyed, accompanied by enslavement, death, destruction, for the purpose to show forth the power, the truthfulness, and the justice of God. So be warned. Accountability is real. God cares what you do with what He has revealed and what He has called you to. Right? You think of the message that Jeremiah was given. Who wants to be that person? Who wants to stand in those shoes and look at kings and look at religious authorities, look at those who hold the power for the government, for religion, for the state, and call them out and point a finger at them and say, "You're destined to die. You are doomed. This country is over." Who wants to be that person? Who wants to declare, "Thus saith the Lord," to comfortable, satisfied sinners? Not many takers. But isn't that what we're called to as believers? And hold back, if you will, the harsh words of condemnation. And God may call you to it, I'm not saying that, but we are to live before a world that has lost its way, that is comfortable and satisfied, and certainly driven by the sinful desires of the heart, and we are called to live in that generation the light of the gospel of Christ. We are called to testify to the Word of God and to live it out, to be holy as we have been called by the Holy God to be holy. And we will look just as strange as Jeremiah did as we continue to keep our eyes upon God and the calling to which He has given us, so we can show ourselves faithful. We are called to testify. We are called to live. We are called to pray for and to live out the truth. Not for our national security. Not for the preservation of our way of life, our economic system, our leadership structures. Right? If we have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His glorious Son, as Colossians 1 says, then we need to be citizens of that kingdom. Right? We're in election year. Right? We're going to have a president elect by the end of the year. Maybe the same one. Keep praying. Maybe another. Keep praying. But don't let that be the focus of your hope and your joy and the next 11 months of your life. To get caught up, to get wrapped up, to get bent out of shape because of that. Are we called to pray? Yes, we're called to pray. We're called to pray for the president right now and those who are in authority over us. Right? And if you want to take it, if that's what God's called us to, then you know what? We're going to stand accountable to how we have done. The problem is these things get inside of us and they cause that friction and in some way we feel justified not to do what God has called us to. May we heed the word of the Lord. May we walk and live as He has called us with our eyes and our heart's affection for the kingdom of God. And I'm not beating on America, but not for this nation. If we're going to live right, we got to have the right objective. And yes, you know what? We strive for, we pray for, we long for what our country says is its motto. One nation under God. Right? Pull out your dollar bills and look at them. Right? It says, one nation under God. Perhaps there was more evidence in the past that this, you could make a case for it. Right? In God we trust is there, the national motto. And yet we live in a country where prayer is out and diversity and inclusion of all sorts of sinful practices are in and pride is flaunted. Scripture's so clear. God humbles the proud. Right? And that's coming. The humbling is coming, and it needs to come if God is faithful. If God is faithful, if He does not bring judgment upon Israel at the end of the 7th century, then He is not true to Himself. And God brings it wholeheartedly. And I think the same can be said of the world in which we live now. And understand, the Bible says it's coming. It's at the door. He is at the door. The King is coming, and we've looked at that over the past several weeks, and really our Advent series was on the advent of what? Christ. We acknowledge His first coming, but there is a high anticipation and responsibility at His second advent when He comes to judge the living and the dead. He comes to bring justice. He comes to bring His authority. So who's this Jeremiah guy? We're going to get there in a minute. I'm setting it up for the next, I don't know how long. But he says, know this for certain, the end is coming. The end is coming. And it was unfathomable to the residents of Jerusalem. This is God's city. God dwells in that building, the temple. We know how strong God is, and you say it's coming to an end, and Jeremiah is coming to an end. How foolish is that? How foolish. Judgment is at the door. Collapse and destruction is near. Jeremiah's world. Welcome to our world. God is holy. He judges and will judge the world. There truly is no place to hide. And that's the title of this series. A little bit different from my last titles. If you've been here the last 10 years, there's two words, right? It's what the series titles have been, and they're both alliterated. And, it's a new year. Try something else. Title for this series, No Place to Hide. Just for you, just to let you know, I did have a two-word, right? Patient perseverance. That's Jeremiah. Okay? That's required of us, too. We patiently persevere, so don't think I've totally lost my mind, but there's no place to hide. Guess what? There's no place to hide for Jeremiah. He's been given a message to declare. We saw how Jonah tried to hide, didn't we? Yeah. I don't want the message. I'm going somewhere. That doesn't work so well. There's no place to hide for the convicted, called, created, in our case, recreated messenger of Christ. There's no place to hide. We have to go and declare. For Jeremiah, he could not hide. And guess what? The nation of Judah could not hide from God. Judgment was assured. Judgment was declared. Judgment was imminent. And Judah would soon, for all intents and purposes, for a time and a season, would be destroyed. And the world would come against, and we're going to see a little evidence of that here. I don't know how far we'll get in chapter 1 this morning. But judgment is coming. The world is coming to do the bidding of God. And this, you know, read the short book of Habakkuk. Because it discloses for you the heartburn of the ungodly bringing justice, if you will, upon the people of God. And Habakkuk cries, how can this happen? They're more wicked than we are. And God says, just watch. But understand this, and this is the third part, and really the last section of Jeremiah's sermon, or his prophecy. The world cannot hide either. Everyone is accountable to God and His truth and His justice. And understand this. If you want to get the theme of this sermon and the theme of this series, understand this. There's no place to hide. Judgment is coming. And by the grace of God, through the ministry of Christ, you can stand in the judgment. There is mercy. There is grace. There is the opportunity to not fear. And as Jim read this morning from Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not as you walk in this world that will know judgment, that will know immediate destruction and calamity and the unimaginable pain of your life being wiped out. Fear not, I'm with you. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that great? There's no place to hide, but I don't need to hide because I'm walking in the grace of the Lord. And while the world fears and it falls apart around us, we walk in faith and we have the peace and the joy of Christ in us. Because of the work He has done in us. And you know, through all of this, there's no place to hide because of the reality that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He has authority over everything. He has authority over the king, over the rulers, over the nations. He has authority that knows no end. He is sovereign. Looked up in Webster's online dictionary, and it had the bullet points for sovereignty. And the second section was, did you know? And it had a question mark. And so it has kind of the definition of sovereignty in paragraph form instead of bullet form. So when I say that God is sovereign and His authority is over everything, this is from the Did You Know, from the Merriam-Webster website. Sovereign has everything to do with power. It often describes a person who has supreme power or authority, such as a king or a queen. God is described as, quote, sovereign in a number of Bible translations. In addition to describing ones who have power, the word sovereign also often describes power. To have sovereign power is to have absolute power, that is power that cannot be checked by anyone or anything. Nations and states are also sometimes described as sovereign. This means they have the power over themselves. Their government is under their own control rather than under the control of an outside authority. Sovereign can also be used as a synonym of supreme, as in of the most exalted kind. In that case, the power is figurative rather than literal. So I like the little tipping of the hat to God. Right? He's not sovereign. Some of the translations, you know, it's not even the Bible says. It's some translations say he's sovereign. But then it moves on to what? To nations, to individuals, to government. Sovereign, has authority, has power. Don't believe the lie. Yeah, God delegates authority. He extends entities to have a designated, delegated authority, certainly. And we live in a world that has delegated authority, right? To who? The prince and the power of the air, right? Going back to the temptations of Jesus, it was no temptation if Jesus didn't have real power over the kingdoms of this world. Because how can Satan disclose the kingdoms and truly offer them in a way that brings a tempting to Christ if he doesn't have authority? Right? There is a reality to this is the playground of Satan. We see that in the book of Revelation. There's a coming clash of kingdoms when judgment is coming upon this world and there is no place to hide. All that being said, let's look to Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. So that's setting the context, if you will, and the parameters for Jeremiah's testimony and ministry. He served under these kings and watched the Davidic king surrender to the foreign army. To find that the city is overrun and the temple is destroyed. God did what he said he would do. The nation didn't believe the words of Jeremiah. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him. They did what they could to silence him, to remove the message from his mouth and certainly from the public square, but they could not hold back the sovereign hand of God who said, "It will happen." Let's look to the work of the Lord in this. Verse 4. Through 10. We'll probably make it through this and that's it. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" What do we see here? That the Lord has prepared his servant. There's much to be learned from this, and you can unpack it as you will. But certainly the calling, the work, the formation of Jeremiah was truly before his lungs took their first breath in a natural sense. God's plan, God's work in bringing forth his messenger was long before his eyes opened in this world. God had formed him and fashioned him to be the messenger he needed to be. And what? He equipped him with everything he needed. He gave him the word, he gave him the mission, and he gave him the warning not to falter, not to treat it lightly, but to understand that the messenger was created for the mission, and he was outfitted with all the provisions he needed, including the Lord going with him and before him. Because he says, I will send you, and you shall go. Does that sound like another portion of Scripture? Does it sound like the commissioning of apostles, the sending of apostles? Does it sound like the word he gave to his disciples? Does it sound like the encouragement he gave in the upper room that I will send a comforter to you and he will be with you as you go? He will give you words to say. Do you see God raised up Jeremiah in his day and his culture to be the messenger, and how he has multiplied that ministry in 2024 as he has raised up a multitude of witnesses to go forth with a burden and a responsibility, knowing and understanding that he has given a message and he goes with us? That's an incredible burden to carry. But it's an awesome privilege extended to us by God. It is unthinkable that we could go forth and be the proclaimers of truth in this world. And let me tell you, this world will treat you just like they treated Jeremiah. Shut up. Get out of here. Go somewhere else. You've got it wrong. Listen to these people. They're smart. They've got degrees from Ivy League schools. And these billionaires over here, they tell you what's true. Right? I mean, that's the world we live in. And they don't want Christ. They don't need Christ. They don't understand that they have an appointment before Christ, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right? Prepared and equipped. We see Jeremiah as he is tailored perfectly for his culture, for his day. He is given a heart that is convinced of the truth, and certainly the Lord goes with him. And as any natural individual would say, Lord, I am not able to such a task. It is too great for me. And what does he say? The Lord come, well, it's not only what he says, but he touched him. He put out his hand and he touched him. He says, I put my words in your mouth. Which brings us to the glorious truth that Jeremiah discloses, that God gives his people. The old covenant is judgment, destruction, and death. Jeremiah was given the message of the new covenant. I'm jumping ahead here. Jeremiah chapter 30, if you want to turn there as we move towards conclusion. The last two verses of Jeremiah chapter 30 are really a summation of Jeremiah's message. I don't mean to spoil the series, but there's no place to hide. Why? Because of Verse 23, behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, and it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. Jeremiah's message in summary. I'm looking here at the ESV, and as they give headings, they're uninspired for the next section of Scripture. Here in the Bible I have, it says, the Lord will turn mourning to joy. And you read through this chapter and you come to the new covenant in verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hope, joy, grace, the love of God demonstrated. But you think of Jeremiah, called, fashioned, commissioned, sent forth to bring a message of judgment, but also to bring the glorious news of God's grace coming to save, coming to redeem. Coming with great hope for his people. And so I would ask you to take your communion cup, and if you would, take the bread, the wafer. As Jason said before the service, this is for believers. This is for those who understand the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his authority is real in life. Your life, my life. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. What? And then sent forth to glorify God in our bodies. How can that be? Because of the work that God has done in Christ, the work of redemption. And the Passover meal was a celebration of the redemption of God. He delivered his people out of Egypt, not by their strength, by his love and grace and mercy. By his power and his authority, he judged the Egyptians. Delivered his people. His power evidenced in Israel was called to celebrate and to remember what? The power of God. And they forgot. And they lived for themselves. Justice, judgment, and death found them. And isn't it sad that the covenant people of God, delivered and redeemed by the grace of God, found themselves back in captivity, delivered only to return. Because what? They rejected the word of the Lord. First, delivered from Egypt, but you know God wasn't done. He promised that in the midst of judgment, there would be grace. It wasn't arbitrary. It was real. Justice, as he sent his son to come and to bear the sin of his people, to fulfill what was required in the law, death had to happen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Judgment is real. God sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, to pay that price. And Jesus put before us, His people, that we remember, that we celebrate, that we mark that we have been delivered and changed by the grace of God. And so we celebrate Christ, His coming. We can look upon His death and we can celebrate that through His death we have life in His body that was broken. Righteousness was proven and becomes our inheritance. And so at that Lord's Supper, as Jesus said, He said, this is in Luke chapter 22, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It testifies to what's coming. And Jesus, even in that upper room, He testified that there is this reality that you live for. And He gives us the opportunity as we celebrate to not only remember His righteousness that has become ours through His death, but we remember the coming of His kingdom that is just as real as the righteousness we received. Don't forget it, lest you live for yourself and live apart from what God has prepared you, called you, crafted you, created you for. And so we remember those who are His. That Christ came, His body was broken for us. And He tells us to eat this in remembrance of Him. He said, this is my body which is given for you. And you think about the personal transforming aspects of that. As we again remember the redemption that Christ has secured for us. And then the cup. The cup, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. The cup that is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant. It is the work of God. It is the means of not coming under judgment. It is the means of hope and joy and peace. It is the demonstration by far above everything else of God's love for His people. And for those who are His, He says, drink this in remembrance of all I have done. Praise be to God for the work He has done through Christ. For the eternal work that has been brought forth in His people. But understand that with the transformation, with the preparation, with the equipment of Jeremiah came responsibility, just as with the coming of Christ and the redemption of His people, the filling them with His Spirit comes with responsibility. It comes with obligation to go and to make disciples. Right, to make disciples. We so desire that at this church, not to be a congregation necessarily that is measured in numbers, but to be a congregation that is making disciples. Right? Pointing them to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. It's the message, it's not us. Obligation, responsibility, we're almost done. Although I got pages up here. We looked at this yesterday at the men's breakfast. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are individuals with the message to go forth. Let your light shine so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to God. Know that He's real, He exists, and we are responsible to Him. We'll finish with this one. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are required to live as discerning, disciplined disciples of Christ. Now put on the backside, know that we will be held accountable to what we've been given, to what we've been called, and to how we live for Him. May this year be an incredible testimony to the working of God in us and through us, that we would witness His power changing those around us as it changes us. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You that You do not change, that You show us to be just and holy, and that You have authority, and no one or nothing can contend against You. Thank You, God, that You gave us Your word, that there is hope, there is a new covenant, there is the means by which we will not, by our own life, by our own death, be held accountable. For Christ has substituted Himself in the place of His people to secure redemption forever. Oh God, help us not just to soak in our salvation, but to be moved forward with great desire and great obedience and great enthusiasm to move forward to be what You have called us to be Your servants, to be salt, to be light, to be holy as You have called us, to be blameless and innocent, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Lord, help us to hold fast the word of life. God, empower us by Your Spirit. Encourage us through the way in which You work in and around and through us. And may all glory and honor and praise be unto our Lord and Savior, and unto You, God Almighty, for You alone are worthy of all praise, of all obedience, of all worship, of all honor. And we pray this now in Christ's name, amen.